Good morning, church. Good morning. Amen. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. Always excited to have guests with us. Let us know how we can help you guys. Happy Resurrection Sunday, right? And for those of you who are members of this local congregation, it's always great to have you with us. So I didn't tell Stanley and his family we're going to do this. I just thought about this. And Amanda, Stanley, can y'all just come up front? We would love to pray with them. They're actually going on a mission trip, right? And they're taking several college students on this mission trip with them. And I just want them to come up front so we can just kind of pray for them, right? Can we just do that? Very thankful for Stanley's ministry and Amanda's ministry as well. And can you just share just a little bit about the mission trip?
Yeah, we're going to take 14 college students to New Mexico to serve on the campus of New Mexico State doing evangelism and other outreach programs there to 11,000 students who many of them do not know the Lord. So, and as you know, New Mexico is not in the Bible Belt and is in desperate need of the gospel.
Amen.
There's at least one, maybe two people who have never been on a plane before, and they're a little nervous, so you can pray for them too.
Amen, amen. Let's pray, church. Father, thank you for Amanda and Stanley and their family. All the kids will be with them as well, so we pray for them as well as they are doing ministry and sharing the gospel and also taking care of their children. Just thank you for this great couple that love Jesus. They absolutely love college ministry and love people. Thank you for bringing them to us. I pray that you would bless them, keep them safe, allow them to share the gospel. We pray for prepared hearts. God, go before them, soften hearts where the students will come to know Jesus and people will come to know Jesus, and we will give glory to you. I pray for the 14 college students that will be with them. Clayton, who's a member of this local congregation, I pray for him as well, that you would strengthen them, that you would help them, allow them to articulate the gospel clearly, O Lord. And for those who are afraid of flying for the first time, be with them, O Lord. Allow that to be a revival in their hearts as they are fearful. They could turn to Jesus and ask Jesus to help them. God, we love you and we worship you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate you. So, Amanda, I pray for revival for the students because I don't like to fly myself. And every time I fly, I'm afraid and I'm praying, Lord Jesus, if this is the last day, be with me. So revival happens every time that I fly, right? So I'm praying for the students. Just one more announcement. We do have our Lord's Supper that we will partake together as a church. I'm glad that we're doing this on Resurrection Sunday. We also have our men's discipleship group. For those of you who are part of a group already, that's cool. That's the group we met last year, so you can continue to meet with that group. For those of you who don't have a group, we're asking you to sign up. We have a sign-up sheet in the front bulletin. So go ahead and just sign up, and we'll put you in a group. We have several groups meeting throughout the week. So please go ahead and do that. We also have a sign-up online. So you can go online and you can see a description of our different men's discipleship group. So we're really asking for you to be a part of that. We're probably going to meet for 3 months. We'll take a break and then meet up again, okay? So we kind of want to strengthen the men's discipleship in this local congregation. Thankful for our sisters who are doing the same thing. We believe discipleship is the DNA of the local congregation, and we need to be involved in discipleship. With that said, this is from Mark chapter 15, I titled this sermon, Embracing the Shameful Cross. Many people think that it is foolish that Jesus Christ died on a cross. For example, Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. And even today, many Jews do not believe that Jesus Christ actually was the Messiah, simply because he died. And they believe the true Messiah will not die. So many Jews do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, what about Gentiles? The Gentiles believe the same thing. As a matter of fact, in the 4th century, there was one Gnostic believer, right, who actually laughed at the resurrection and laughed at the death and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if Jesus was to be crucified, then what's the point of having God come into this earth? He actually believed it was Simon from Cyrene who actually was crucified and not Jesus. So he believed Jesus never died. The problem with that is we need to connect the death of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are here to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes I find we do not connect the crucifixion and his death with the resurrection. Sometimes we just forget that. You know, we say, happy Easter, happy resurrection. But what's the implication of Jesus's resurrection? Well, he was crucified. He died. And this morning, I want us to take a closer look at the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. I really want to take you, myself, and just go back in time and put ourselves in first century Palestine when Jesus was crucified, when Jesus died, and when Jesus resurrected, so we can have a better appreciation for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, friends, I want you to get this. This is the premise of today's sermon. A careful observation of his crucifixion and death will give you a profound gratitude for his resurrection. I'll say that again. A careful observation of his crucifixion and death will give you a profound gratitude for his resurrection. What you will notice is that in Jesus's crucifixion and death, there were purposeful acts of love. He was sovereign over it all. Everything that happened in his crucifixion and death were actually mentioned in the Old Testament. Jesus was not caught by surprise. Jesus willingly allowed that to happen and sovereignly was over it all. So we understand the purpose of his death. We understand the purpose of his crucifixion, and we'll also understand the purpose of his resurrection. With that said, this morning I want us to focus on three progressions within this passage of Scripture. It's a narrative. Mark gives us his rendition of the crucifixion death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will notice that there are three progressions in this particular text. If you're taking notes, you can write the three progressions down, which will be our 3 points. Point number one, the soldier's mockery. The soldier's mockery. So we see in the text how the soldiers consistently, continually mocked Jesus. By the way, Jesus predicted that would happen 3 times earlier in the gospel. He tells his disciples, the soldiers will mock me. The Pharisees will mock me. The religious leaders will mock me. 3 times he tells them, right? So we see this in verses 15 through 22. The bystander's destiny. Who's the bystander here? It's Simon of Cyrene. And here is this man who is a bystander. And what tragedy that he had to carry the cross of Jesus. But even in his tragedy, it turns for something amazing in his life. And this man became a Christian. And you will learn that he went back to Africa and perhaps planted a church in Africa. And his 2 sons became leaders in the local church. What an amazing thing here. Even in Jesus' greatest pain, greatest plight, lives are being changed. Notice this. As he's going to the cross, everything he touches, lives are being changed. Things are happening. 2, 3, the crowd's blasphemy. They deride him. They mocked him. The word deride is the word blasphemy in the original language, which we will learn that as well. And we see this in verses 22 through 32. My brothers and sisters, please grab hold of your Bibles. Turn to the Holy Spirit so the Spirit of God could convict you, could comfort your hearts, and to bring change into your hearts. Do not be a bystander here. Be like Simon the Cyrene, that you are involved in this so you can be transformed. As we talked about Jesus, as we will explore his death and his crucifixion, put yourself there and ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want of me? Join me as we pray. Father, thank you for this Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Thank you for the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for his death. And Lord, thank you for his resurrection. He's no longer in the grave. Also, thank you for the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's no longer on this earth, but rather he's ruling on high at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Thank you that we serve a risen Lord, an ascended Lord, a mediator. And for that, we'll always worship you. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name, and God's people said, amen, amen. The first point here is the soldiers' mockery. So we are told in verse 15 of chapter 15 that Jesus was brought to Pilate, and Pilate didn't know what to do with Jesus. He knew that Jesus was innocent, but he just didn't know what to do with Jesus. He didn't want to kill Jesus, so he says, take Jesus and flog Jesus. That was his plan. He wanted Jesus to be flogged. So Jesus is brought outside, the soldiers brought him outside, and they started flogging Jesus. But I think it is important for you to understand the flogging that actually happened. It was by far the most brutal sense of flogging ever in history. This is the Romans, this is what they would do. They would have this whip, and at the bottom of it, they would have bones and metal. And the whole purpose of this is to torture people. Josephus, who is a church historian, he captures this, and this is what he tells us about the flogging of Jesus. The prisoner was stripped and bound to a post and beaten with a leather whip woven with bits of bone or metal. And this whip was called the flagrum. So two soldiers would participate in the flogging, one on each side. No maximum number of strokes was prescribed. The scourging lacerated and stripped the flesh, often exposing bones and entrails. One of its purpose was to shorten the duration of the crucifixion. The scourging was so brutal that some prisoners died before reaching the cross. Do you see this? So imagine Jesus, bloody, laceration on his back, wounds so big that you can even see his bones perhaps, bleeding everywhere. Imagine your Savior, and you are there in first century Palestine experiencing this. And while that's happening, they're still mocking Jesus, making fun of him. I will never forget when I watched The Passion of the Christ. The first time it came out in 2004 in Homer Theater, I remember sitting there. It was a nighttime, late at night, probably early in the morning. But nevertheless, I remember just watching how they were beating Jesus to a bloody pulp. And I remember being so mad, Matt. I was so angry in my heart. Like, why are you doing this to my Savior? And I noticed that I was getting so frustrated. I wanted to jump and do something about it, and then it hit me. Two things hit me. One, reality, Kevin, if you were there, you would probably do the same thing. You would be a part of the crowd yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Do not be self-righteous. When I see Jesus being flogged, my self-righteousness want to be like, oh, I want to do something about this, and I want to hate the Roman soldiers, and I want to hate the Jews, but honestly and truthfully, it was my sins that placed them on the cross. I'm guilty of this. So watching Jesus be brutally flogged should bring a sense in my heart to be like, Lord, I'm guilty of this. Not to be mad at people, not to be mad at the Jews, and the Romans, but to say I'm guilty of this. And secondly, what happened when I sat in the theater, I remembered Jesus' prediction. Three times Jesus said to his disciples this was going to happen. And throughout Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus is in full control. This did not catch Jesus by surprise. Jesus wanted this to happen. So what it should provoke in my heart, two things. Lord, forgive me because my sins place you here. And Lord, thank you because you placed yourself on this cross for my sins. You took all the flogging for me. That's the beauty of watching this. It shouldn't create anger in our hearts, but rather gratitude. Watch this. In Mark chapter 10, verses 33 through 34, this is what Jesus says. This is his passion prediction, saying, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." Jesus had sovereign control over this. The disciples didn't want to listen to him. But here's Jesus. Laceration on his back, his flesh is exposed, there's blood everywhere, and you think they would stop mocking him, but no, they continued to mock him. And you would think that Jesus perhaps would say something, but he said nothing to them, nothing. Not even to the point of saying, "I'm innocent, why are you doing this?" He said nothing. Why would Jesus say nothing? Because of prophecy. Prophecy in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. It says, "And I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Jesus spoke not a word because of this prophecy here. Why? He is the suffering servant. The suffering servant. This is exactly what Isaiah calls him, the suffering servant. But notice the actions here. Notice the parody. Right? Notice several things we must see. One, they put a purple robe upon Jesus. In Matthew's account, Matthew says it was a scarlet robe. Are there any discrepancies here? No, no discrepancies. When the robe was brand new, it was scarlet. But after a while, when it gets worn out, it becomes purple. So this is a worn out robe of a soldier that was placed on Jesus' back. Purple is a sense of royalty. So again, they're making fun of Jesus. They put the purple cloak on him, and they're bowing to him, and they're saying, "Hail Jesus." But they don't believe that he is God. They really don't believe he's the King of the Jews. Then what else in their parody? They crown him with a crown of thorns. Thorny twigs. Have any of you have tried to probably pick blueberries from the blueberry bush? You probably have experienced a thorn going into your finger, right? And you think to yourself, "Man, this is painful," which it really is painful. But I think it's important for us to observe, even that in itself, there are longer thorns that was placed on Jesus' head as a crown and forced down his head. So we get a little thorn in our finger and we say, "Yes, it's painful. Yes, it is." But can you imagine our Savior's pain even more? Long thorns going down his skull, and there's blood now covering his face. So much so that perhaps Jesus couldn't even see because of blood. What else do they do? If you read your text, they mockingly worship him. This is not true biblical worship. Again, the robes on him, the thorns around his head, and they're saying, "Hail, King of the Jews, hail, King of the Jews." Then you would think they would stop, but they continue. They hit him with a stick on his head. So he has this thorny crown, and they hit him. So imagine the thorns are even going deeper in his skull. Can you imagine the pain? Why am I saying this to you? The Bible has. The Bible has described Jesus' pain and Jesus' crucifixion and Jesus' death, and we must put ourselves in that position for us to see it. You think that would be enough, right? But no, they spat on him. You know, when you spit on somebody, you never spit on somebody that you think is superior than you are. If you're in a fight with someone and you spit on someone, the whole point of it is that you are less than I am. You are lower than I am. And for them to spit on Jesus is like, you are nothing. Imagine they're spitting on Jesus. They're hitting Jesus. They're mocking him over and over and over again. And here's the application for us, because we sit here, right, and we say to ourselves, well, this mockery is over. Come in closer. It's not over. Till today, people are still mocking Jesus. For example, a Saturday Night Live episode from April of 2025 used the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ as a joke about the stock market. If you think that wasn't bad enough, there's a documentary called Hunky Jesus. So you know already, right off the bat from the title, this is a problem. Hunky Jesus came out in 2026 and it explores a San Francisco drag show that mocks the faith. They're still mocking him. Still mocking Jesus today. They portray him as a hippie who walks around with a peace sign smoking weed. What about shows like South Park and The Simpsons? They mock him all the time. My friends, the mockery of our Savior is still going on today. Wake up. See it for yourselves. And perhaps you're here because of the Resurrection Sunday, and this is your first Sunday at church in a long time, and you've been mocking Jesus, and perhaps you're here to mock him even more. I wonder what this preacher is going to be talking about. I guess he's talking about Jesus. We should not mock this Savior, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this went on. And notice this, right? Notice the second progression, a bystander's destiny. Notice what the text tells us here in verse 21. According to John's gospel, the soldiers made a mockery out of Jesus and they brought him back to Pilate. Pilate, being a people pleaser, decided, okay, this is what you want. You want him to be killed. So he actually ordered Jesus's crucifixion. And as they are bringing Jesus to be crucified, I think it's important for us to observe this. Because how do we view the cross today? We view the cross as something victorious. We view the cross as something that brings a sense of hope, right? So we wear crosses in our culture. In first century Palestine, they didn't view the cross like we view the cross today. The cross to them was something that brought death and no hope at all. And defeat. The reason why we see the cross as something that's victorious is because of what Jesus did on the cross. But in first century Palestine, they had to struggle with the fact of being fearful of the cross. And what do we notice here, my friends? They're crucifying Jesus. There are two purposes for the crucifixion. I think it's important for you to observe this. The Romans had two purposes for the crucifixion. What were the purposes? Purpose number one is to punish criminal by prolonging the pain for a long possible time, as long as possible. They wanted to torture the criminals. The second reason and second purpose of the crucifixion was to warn people and to deter people from going against the Roman Empire. So what they would do is they would crucify someone and they would place them strategically in a place that was well-traveled. So as people would travel, they would see someone being crucified on the cross. And the cross brought a sense of fear and defeat and hopelessness. So, Jesus is being crucified. Jesus has laceration on his back. Jesus has blood on his face because of the thorns. Jesus has spit on him because they spat on him. And Jesus is walking with this heavy cross on his back. And as Jesus is walking, there's a man he's unable to. So imagine him stumbling because he's weak. And the Roman soldiers see this man by the name of Simon of Cyrene, who is from North Africa. He's a Jew. And Cyrene is modern day Libya. And here's Simon who takes the cross from Jesus and he brings it to Golgotha, where Jesus will be crucified. Now, what's amazing about Simon is that we must understand, even in Acts chapter 2, there were Jews from Cyrene. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verse 10, in Persia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, the visitors from Rome. So this is where Simon is from. He's a Jew who lived in North Africa, and he is in Jerusalem to participate in the festivities. He showed up just to participate, and all of a sudden he has to carry the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we are told from Mark is that Simon had two sons, Alexander and Rufus, which is pretty cool because Mark is writing to the church at Rome, and in that church was Rufus, the son of Simon, and Rufus was a leader in that church. How do you know this, Kevin? Well, Romans chapter 16, verse 13, he said, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." Many scholars believe this is the same Rufus, the son of Simon. So tradition says that Simon gets saved. He brings the cross to Golgotha, probably experiencing Jesus on the cross dying. Later on, Simon gives his life to Christ. He goes back to Cyrene and perhaps planted a church there. His whole family gets saved. So even Jesus in his pain, in his trials, he's interacting with people. Watch this. Come in closer. When I read this, I noticed this was important for us to see. A bystander's tragedy became his destiny. And furthermore, I think you need to see this. Write this down if you can. Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry Jesus' physical cross. But in doing so, he also symbolically embraced the deeper truth that Jesus bore his sins on that cross. So when Simon looks back and he remembers him carrying the cross for Jesus and remembering that Jesus died on that cross for his sins to be saved, to be washed. What an amazing thing. You know, what I like about this is that Jesus is always encountering people. Do you know this about your Savior? Even in the midst of his greatest despair, which is the cross, he is encountering people. He encounters Simon, and Simon gives his life to Christ. We're going to read this. He encounters two thieves who began mocking him, and one of them will give his life to Jesus. He encounters a soldier that when Jesus dies on the cross, the soldier will say, "Truly, he was the Son of God." This is the power of Jesus. Even as he's going to the cross, he's encountering souls and he's saving souls. Jesus embraced the cross so that many lives would be transformed. And three, notice with me the third progression. text tells us of the crowd's blasphemy. You see it in verses 22 through 32. And they led Jesus to Golgotha to be crucified. And the Latin word is the word Calvary. That's why we sing of Calvary, right? It's the Latin word of the word Golgotha. And Golgotha, according to Mark, means the place of the skull. So for two reasons, scholars believe it was shaped like a skull. There's a hill. It's shaped like a skull. But also some scholars believe there were many skulls buried under Golgotha itself. Lots of death. Lots of murder. Lots of killing. So they brought him to Golgotha. And according to the text, they offered him wine and myrrh, mixed with myrrh. According to Matthew 27, verse 34, it mentioned that he tasted it, but he refused it. Why? Again, prophecy. My friends, his crucifixion, he was in full control. He was in full control. Notice what Psalm 69, verse 21 says. He gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. This is a prophecy given thousands of years before Jesus was crucified. It pertains to Jesus. It finds its fulfillment in Christ. So wine mixed with myrrh was primitive narcotic, which was often used to deaden the pain of the crucifixion victims. Jesus chose not to take it. He wanted the entire weight of the wrath of God. Every pain, every difficulty, he endured it. Isn't that exactly what the author of Hebrews says? Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God? Yes. So we are told that he was crucified, he was placed on the cross, as a nail went through his wrist, right below his wrist, right? Two nails, one here, and a third nail that went through his feet. And they nailed him to the cross, excruciating pain. Again, put yourself there. Imagine what you're seeing right now. And you would think the mockery will be over, but the text tells us exactly what happens here. Read in your own Bibles. The text says they divided his garment, four soldiers in four pieces, his headgear, the sandals, the belt, and also the garment, again, to fulfill prophecy. Do you see how Jesus was in control of this? What do you mean, prophecy? Psalm 22, verse 18, it mentions, they divided my garment among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. According to Mark, he was crucified at 9 a.m. in the morning, right? The inscription, Jesus, King of the Jews, is mentioned five times in Mark chapter 15. Notice in your own Bibles, in verse 2, it's mentioned. Verse 9, it's mentioned. Verse 12, it's mentioned. Verse 18, it's mentioned. Verse 26, it's mentioned. And in verse 32, they call him Jesus, King of Israel. Can you imagine this? And the text tells us that Jesus is crucified next to two robbers. Again, this is prophecy. Again, this is prophecy. When you think about his crucifixion and his death and his resurrection, it's all prophesied. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, it mentioned, therefore, I will divide him a portion with many, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. This is Jesus nailed with sinners on the cross. Yet he bore the sins of many and make intercession for their transgressors. And that's exactly what happened, that one of the thief on the cross gave his life to Jesus. He began by mocking Jesus. He ends by saying to the other thief, why are you doing this to this Savior, this King of Kings? So while he was on the cross, he realized his sins and realized that Jesus was the Savior. The Bible tells us, and we'll close with this. If you notice in your own Bibles, it says to us that as Jesus is nailed on the cross and he's dying, that bypassers are making fun of him. They're mocking him over and over again, right? So the soldiers mocked him. Now we find that the Jews are mocking him, saying to him, well, why can't you get yourself off the cross? And then the scribes mocked him. The word to read is the original language for blasphemy. They're blaspheming Jesus on the cross at the very moment. The very thing that they accused Jesus of doing, they are guilty of it. They're wagging their hands. They're asking him to come down from the cross, including the Pharisees and the scribes. My friends, as we close this, I do want you to observe this with me. Without the crucifixion, there would be no death. Without Jesus dying, there would be no resurrection. Jesus died a gruesome death. And we as Christians must understand this. I think often we forget this. We forget the gruesome death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And look, he died on the cross, and the world saying, well, Jesus really didn't die. They took him off the cross. But it tells us that Joseph of Arimathea takes his body and prepared his body, the spices, right? And he puts it on Jesus, and he places Jesus in the tomb, and they rolled this big stone, signifying that Jesus was dead. But Sunday morning comes, and the stone is rolled away, not to get Jesus out of the tomb, but to get his disciples in the tomb. What great victory! And after that, Jesus appeared to the disciples, showing himself to be resurrected, to Thomas, that he says, look at my wounds. But not only that, he spent 40 days teaching his disciples about the kingdom. We're reading this in the book of Acts right now. And after 40 days, he ascended into heaven. Do you see the connection with his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension? Oh, church, let us be thankful this morning. Let us be thankful for the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Join me as we pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can place ourselves in that particular time to know what our Savior experienced on our behalf. That we can say that if we were there, that we would prevent this, or we would be mad at people. But God, it is our sins that sent Jesus to the cross. And God, I pray that as we observe that, we see how sovereign your Son was in all of this, that he defeated death on our behalf. And I pray, God, that we can be thankful and give you glory and honor. To thank you for the power of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us worship you in spirit and in truth, in your mighty and precious name. God's people said, amen.